Amen. It's a good song, isn't it? It's a good message. In song. Good to see you back on this Tuesday evening. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 as we start this evening. You know, I was just thinking during that song about the privilege it is to serve the Lord. And thinking about how, you know, Paul calls us servants. We're servants. Not servants of sin any longer, but servants of righteousness. Amen. That we're, and the word servant often is used as a like a table waiter, that diakonos, you know, we're here to serve the Lord. But then also, sometimes the word servant or ministers, the word doulos, which is a bond slave. But either way, we're just glad we're able to serve the Lord. We, you know, I was a servant to sin for too much of my life, and I'm just glad to be gladly serving the Lord. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And I echo what the pastor said. The food has been great, and it's really fit right into my diet. I tell my wife often in jest, she'd say, "Don't you want that?" I said, "No, I'm on a diet." And that's after I've already had, you know, three desserts, basically. But thank you, all of you, for preparing that. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, or Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So Paul is writing to this church that was very dear to him there in Macedonia. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You'll notice a comma there. So this beginning in verse 3 is really a sentence that goes down to verse 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So you can read that and just sense, you know, Paul's love for the church there at Philippi. He's writing from a prison cell in one of these prison epistles, and he focuses on his relationship with them and his confidence in them. And verse 7, because I have you in my heart, and this is how I feel about you. But in the midst of all that, he speaks of an aspect of that relationship that we're going to focus on tonight. And those words are found in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. And we're just going to look at this subject of fellowship in the gospel, because to me, it presents like a doctrinal foundation or framework for the way we do missions and the way the Lord, I believe, intended for churches to cooperate together to get the gospel out. So it's a cooperation between missionaries and churches, but also between churches themselves. And I trust the Lord will use that just to kind of strengthen our commitment to God's way, to the Bible plan for doing His work. You know, we ought to do God's work God's way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for the music. Lord, it's been an encouragement to me, and Lord, edifying, strengthening the words of the songs, the special, the choir special. We're thankful for all of that. We do thank you for the fellowship that we have together in Christ. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have together in the gospel. And Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that, Lord, you would just open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, Lord, that we might be encouraged. Maybe for some, maybe the first time they really thought through what the Bible says about this matter of fellowshipping together in the gospel for others. Just strengthen us, Lord. It's good to be reminded of things that your word has taught us, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to just look at that phrase, you know, fellowship in the gospel and how it's defined or how it's described. It took me a little while, you know, after becoming a Christian and getting involved in church life and going to church, it took me a while to find out that fellowship was not just chocolate chip cookies and and coffee. Now, that's a part of fellowship, but that's really, fellowship is a bit more than that. And in this lengthy sentence, verse 3 down through verse 7, he addresses this topic. I think that's one of the primary subjects of this sentence. The word that's translated there in verse 5 is fellowship, is the word koinonia, which means sharing in common. It means partnership or communion. And Paul is talking very specifically about his relationship as a missionary, church planter, evangelist with this church at Philippi for our fellowship in the gospel. We share this in common. It's a very simple thing, but Paul was not a member of this church. You know, Paul was a member sent out of the church at Antioch in a different country, in Syria, a different region. And so Antioch of Syria was his home base, but this was a church that the Lord used him to start during his second missionary journey, and it became a really a strong mission-minded church. But he had this great bond. So we're just, as we read this, just imagine the bond between this missionary and this church. And so Paul saw the church there at Philippi as a partner with him. The verse 7, look there if you would to another word. In verse 7, as you get near the end of the verse, it says, ye all, he's talking to the membership of the church there in Philippi, ye all are partakers. That's an interesting word. Partakers of my grace. Now, partakers, taking part. Partakers. You are partakers, you are participating in the grace that God has given me. Paul, by the grace of God, not only was saved, but he was an apostle, he was a church planter, he was a missionary, and he was very blessed and successful in doing that. But he says this church was, you're a partaker of my grace. That's not just some sort of rhetoric that has no meaning. This was a real relationship. We are in this together. We're a joint partnership. And that's the word that I sometimes think about this, that it's the partnership of getting the gospel out, taking part or sharing with it. And so he didn't just look at this church as really like a church that I have some connection with. He had this church was a, he was, they were co-participants in the missionary work. You know, if we're supporting a church, a member out of this church, for instance, Brother Pittman, down there in serving the Lord in South America, or Jeff Carr. You know, if we're as our church is a part of that ministry, then it's not just that we send a check. We're actually partners in that work. And that's not just theory. That's what the Bible teaches. This is what Philippians chapter 1 and other places are teaching us, that we're co-participants. I'm not in Australia, but we are co-participants with the work there. And this to me was a very encouraging Bible doctrine, the theology of missions, really. And just kind of give you a little bit of story about how we've been taught, schooled in this matter of missions. As I've mentioned before, I was saved and called to preach in a church that was affiliated, it was a Baptist church with a convention, and they supported their missionaries through a board. And so they would give money, you know, to the mission board, and the mission board would take care of providing for the missions or sending the missionaries, overseeing the missionaries. And our church gave to missions, but there was no relationship. There was no relationship with other churches other than we sent money to the same place. But that's not the same thing, sending money to the same place. And so the pattern that I was familiar with It's very traditional. If you were to study how most churches and denominations and groups, fellowships do missions, that those patterns are very similar and familiar, but they don't fit the biblical model. The biblical model doesn't have that entity in between the churches and the missionaries. It's the relationship with churches and the missionaries and churches' relationship to each other. And I was told, for instance, that you couldn't get into certain countries unless you had a mission board, you know, to help you get through those countries and get into these cloaks. But what we found out is, our church supports missionary in China. We support missionary in Lebanon. We support missionaries in very difficult places of the world, Muslim countries, Pakistan. None of these have any kind of, it's just churches sending missionaries. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because it seemed like I read somewhere that God opens a door that nobody can close. And right. So I'm just saying, I'm not trying to trash other people. I'm just saying if we're going to do God's work, we want to do it God's way. And so again, my belief about this matter of missions has evolved over the years. You know, it wasn't what I was saved in the situation. And I distinctly remember an invitation. I'm just giving my own personal journey. But I remember, I was checking my records today, about 25 years ago, I was asked to preach in a really large missions conference. It was just a local church missions conference. But there were literally dozens of missionary families there at this one conference. I've never seen so many missionary families in one place, and I was asked to speak at that. And so they were not only dozens of missionaries, but about every missionary sending organization or fellowship or clearinghouse you could think of was represented. And so here I am, and I've been wading through all this and figuring out what I believed, you know, about missions. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to walk through this minefield? So I had this idea. I'm going to preach a message, and I did, and this was the title of it. What I would believe about missions is everything I believe came from the Bible. It's pretty simple, right? And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. But I'm just saying, many of you grew up in this church and this is all you've ever known, you ought to thank God for that, really. But maybe you didn't, and you may think, well, this is, you know, every church is different, and that's true. But you may think it really doesn't matter that much. But I keep saying this, but I think, you know, I'm reminded of when David made his first attempt to take the Ark of God. It had been taken by the Philistines. And they're going to bring it back to its rightful place, which is a good thing. I mean, they needed the Ark of the Covenant. They needed the Ark of God. They're doing the right thing. But they pulled it on a cart with new oxen, a new cart with these oxen. And you remember the story. It was a tragedy. You know, the cart moved and God reached out and touched it. And he was killed. And David got upset because he was killed. And what was the lesson? Because they were doing a good thing, but they weren't doing it the best way. Now, you could take that, and I'm not going to turn to the scripture because I would take a little bit too long, but Paul in 1 Corinthians is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says to them, you know, this is when they had this issue about some say I'm a Paul and some of them a Cephas and some of them Apollos, and he said, who is Cephas and who is Apollos? And basically he said, we are laborers together with God. And then he said, We have laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then he said, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but he says we ought to be careful about how we build on that. And he's talking about service, and he's talking about these Apollos and Cephas and Paul himself. And he goes on to say after that the fire is going to try every man's work, whether it be right. And when the fire hits the work, some is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's just going to burn up. And some will be, you know, precious stones. It'll be, you know, gold, silver, precious stones. And all he's talking about is we we're doing the work of the Lord. He said, but we want to make sure we're building right, because I don't want to live my life and find out that a lot of what I did just went up in smoke, right? And so this, to me, this is the foundation of what fellowship in the gospel looks like. It looks like churches cooperating with churches, and we're gonna see some more of that. But let's just see how this fleshes out, how we make this work. How is this demonstrated? And there are several things I want to say about this. And the first of all, I'm going to say, look in verse 5, it is a shared ministry. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So keep in mind, this is a missionary, Paul, writing to a church that he was not a member of, the church at Philippi. And this is a partnership, I know some of you probably think through this and have got this all nailed down, but I think it's good to be reminded. It's not just a relationship between a missionary, Bruce Carr, and another church. It's a relationship between churches also, right? And that's not just because we think it ought to be that way. This is what Paul writes about here. It's about churches being related to each other, about it being partakers of his grace, and being a part of what they're actually being a part of what's going on. These missionaries, we support a missionary. Y'all may support him too, but in Pakistan, it's amazing what's happening there. Churches being started in this Muslim country, but Mount Zion Baptist Church is not there physically, but we are there. We are there because we are co-participants in that. And this is the biblical basis. By the way, just a reminder, the Great Commission was given to churches. I mean, you can't be more clear than that from the Bible. And so it's, by the way, since that's true, and this is kind of an aside, but I'm not out in the weeds yet, but that being the case, because we as churches are supporting missionaries of other churches and cooperating with other churches, it's very important that we work with those who are like-minded. Right, and I just fairly recently was in a church for a missions conference. It was a real honor to be there. It's a young guy, and the church is really getting serious about missions. But it became very obvious to me that there, because of the people who were there and the missionaries, that they're not being selective, about which missionaries are going to support. And I'm not trying to trash or condemn. I'm just saying we only have so much missions money to give. We want to invest it in people that are of like faith, right? Like-minded. And you may never discover this, but all Baptists are not the same. They don't believe. Some of them don't believe the same about salvation. Some of them don't believe the same thing about separation. Some of them don't believe the same thing about the Bible, about church planting principles. I mean, I could go on. And so that's why we do something that every missionary just absolutely loves. Before they come, we send them a questionnaire to fill out. I say that in jest. They don't really like it, but it's a part of the process, right? By the way, we're not dictating to other people what they should do or what they should believe about whatever. We're just saying we want to support people. We're partners together. If you were going into getting in a business partnership, and I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying for sake of illustration, if you were going to invest your money in a business partnership, you want that your partner to be on the same page that you are, right? Believing the same principles, business principles, whatever the case might be. And so it's a shared ministry. And second of all, though, because it is a shared ministry, there's shared responsibility. If our church being involved with a missionary in another church, if that's a partnership, what responsibility do I have in that arrangement? And I want to point out a few things here in the scripture tonight, and this will be the bulk of the message. But look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul writes to the church there at Philippi, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now, the word salvation there is not talking about his regeneration, his new birth. Salvation, they're talking about his deliverance, his being delivered. He's in prison, right? "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God's going to help me, but He's going to use your prayer. So here's one of our first shared responsibility is prayer. And it's not just a tack on. It's not just an incidental thing. It's not just a formality. Paul, the lifeblood of the missionary really is the prayer of churches that are partnering with them. And so he's counting on the church to pray for them. But look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice he said, we read it a moment ago, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So here the missionary is praying for the church, and the church is praying for the missionary, right? This is the biblical model. This is the biblical pattern. And it's always been a very encouraging thing to me. Doesn't happen all the time that when a missionary writes me and just said, I want to let you know I'm praying for you today. You know, that's, by the way, it's biblical. That's what Paul was doing. He was praying for the members of the church. And this is not one time he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Pray for us, he says, as we're out there preaching. He wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, ask for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's asking churches, pray for us, pray for me. And God uses prayers to open doors, open hearts, you know, to open people, open mouths, be bold, help pray me, for me that I'd be bold. So the first responsibility, a shared responsibility is prayer. Let's make note of that in this missions conference. We're recommitting ourselves to pray for our missionaries. And the second shared responsibility is communication. You say, "What do you think Paul communicated with his churches?" Yeah, right there. It's a letter, right? An epistle. So Paul, the missionary, wrote the churches, and the churches communicated. You can't read through the epistles of Paul without him talking about people coming to see him and visit him. And I was encouraged by the coming of Titus and that kind of relationship. So communication is important, very important. That's what missionary prayer letters are about. That's what sometimes we get video or audio communication from missionaries. That's an encouragement. It's about communicating. It's biblical. This is biblical. This is a part of our biblical responsibility. I'm not going to turn to Acts 14, but when Paul and them got back from their first missionary journey, they went to the home base. They went to Antioch. They reported to the church at Antioch. They had what we would call a furlough. They stayed there. They rested up. This is the biblical. Aren't you glad you're in a church that does things the Bible way? It's important. It's important for the missionaries. It's important for the churches. You know, we once had a missionary, and this person's not on the mission field anymore. He's doing well. He's back in the States, But we had somebody in our church that was repeatedly writing them, encouraging them, asking for prayer, you know, could I pray with you about something? And the missionary never responded to their communication. And we tell our people, you know, they're busy, don't bombard them with stuff. But you know, after a while I'm thinking, you know, you ought to at least say thanks, you know, got your note, whatever. And by the way, that means something to people. I get missionary letters every week, sometimes maybe every day. I get missionary letters a lot. And I don't reply to all of them, but sometimes just hit the reply button. Just did this just a couple of days ago, and I can't even remember now who it was. I don't know, it was a fellow in South Africa. And just said, thanks for the report. Good to hear from you. We're praying for you, and we were praying for him. Send. It took me a long time to do that. But you know what? I heard back from him right away. He said, man, it means the world to us to hear. No, you're praying for us. I'm just saying there's communication. And I think I'm just being very practical tonight. But we had another situation once with a missionary who was had been to our church once, or at least once, and we'd taken them home for support, and they're doing good work. But over a period of over 10 years... they never came back to our church. We'd get their letters. We'd get their letters. They'd get our checks. But over a period of 10 years, and I, you know, with Facebook and social media, you know where people are. And I'd see numerous times over those 10 years, we're right on Interstate 44. He'd come right down 44, and 10 years go by, never stops in to see the church. And so, and I'm not a controlling person. I'm not a control freak. But I said to him, you know, we really need for you to stop by and see us. Because this is what I said to him. We believe in having a relationship with our missionaries. And soon enough, you know, he came by to see us. And I was glad. We still support him. I'm just saying, by the way, it's never been easier than it is today to communicate with people. You know, through WhatsApp or sending an email or text or something of that nature. And so this is a part of our responsibility. This is a part, just like praying is a part of our responsibility. And I'm not saying every person has to communicate. I'm sure you do a great job, but I'm saying this is a part of our biblical responsibility. This is a part of the partnership. We're supposed to communicate. And another part of that is visiting missionaries occasionally. We don't, you know, my wife and I visited quite a number of missionaries over the years. Since we have a new pastor, they've had at least three groups of missionaries go to Ecuador, go to Panama, go to South Africa. Just different young people in the church, different people, and you know what? And go to them. That's such a rewarding thing. And everybody can't do that. Everybody shouldn't do that. But just to go to sit down at the table with a missionary in a foreign country and pray together and talk together, that means a lot to these missionaries. We're partners. What I'm saying, we are partners. So a first part of it is praying. A second part of it is communicating. And we're in Philippians still. Go to the fourth chapter of Philippians. And the third part is giving, supporting them financially. And we see this. Paul is, notice these complimentary words, these words of appreciation in Philippians chapter 4. I want to see where I want to start reading. Verse 10, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And then he's going to talk about this wonderful position of contentment that he has. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of one, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he speaks about that also in verse 12. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done. Even though God takes care of me and I'm content and I'm making it because God is with me. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. You shared with me. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia. Paul says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So here we have Paul commending this church for communicating with them, and he's talking specifically about sharing and partnership and being invested financially in Paul's ministry. And so this is the third part of our partnership. Number one, praying. Number two, communicating. Number three, giving. Financially giving and supporting them. Please mark that place, if you would, in Philippians, because we're going to come back to it. But let's go for a little bit over to 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 8, chapter 9. And I just want to really highlight this whole matter of grace giving and faith promise giving. And we'll do it without really digging down too deeply. But just a kind of refresher, because this is our responsibility. This is our privilege, really, and our responsibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul writes, now keep in mind who he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth is not in Macedonia. Corinth is in that area called Achaia. Now it's Greece, down where Corinth and Athens are. But up above that is Macedonia, the region we know as Macedonia. And so he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, this is just a guess, but I doubt if anybody in this room has used the word "I do you to wit" today. Have you? And really, the word "wit," it has to do with knowing, like your wit's end. I want you to know. I do you to wit. I want you to know. I want you to understand. I do you to wit, church, the church at Corinth. I would do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And he used that plural, churches, because there were some great churches in Macedonia. The two most popular ones, of course, were Philippi and Thessalonica. But there was Berea. There was other places there. But he said to the church at Corinth, I want you to see the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia. And it doesn't say Philippi was thought of, but I'm sure Philippi was one of those churches. And he says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, very descriptive of how challenging their world was, in a great trial of affliction abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the, here's the word, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He says the church at Corinth, these Macedonian churches have basically begged us, implored us, that we can partner together with you in the ministry. And that's, of course, it's talking about the grace of giving. And so this passage here, and I would just encourage you, by the way, this thing right here. I just saw it on the desk here, this faith promise. I read this today. It's excellent. And I hope you, if you're not familiar with it, you hadn't read it recently, but it talks about this matter of grace giving or faith promise giving. And that's what this partnership with missions is about. Really, it's partnering, cooperating with other church and missionaries. Let's hold your place right here. We're going to come back to this. I got you holding several places, but y'all are talented people. You can do this. Go to Romans chapter 15, for instance. My wife and I have been reading through the book of Romans in our morning prayer time and Bible reading time. And so we just happened to read this chapter today, Romans chapter 15. But I just want to look at two verses to see this concept worked out. Romans 15 and verse 25. Paul writes to these people in Rome. He had not been there. But he said, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now we're going to stop reading there. But what do we see here? Churches giving together, churches cooperating together. This is not their regular tithes, and we'll see this in a moment, also to the church at Corinth. These are churches cooperating together for the good of the gospel work. So we're there in Romans. Go to the right from Romans to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, we see this just, and we could spend a lot of time on this tonight, but we're not going to. But I just want to let the Bible speak for itself. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Paul writes to this church at Corinth. Now concerning the collection for the saints, not the collection of the saints, the collection for the saints. So he's writing them about a special offering. He says, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. So now we not only see the churches of Achaia, the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Galatia. These are churches cooperating together. It's not an organized fellowship. It's churches cooperating together. And he says in verse 2, this is how it's going to work out. Paul is writing them, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. By the way, why would they do that on the first day of the week? That's when the churches met, right? Their primary day of worship was on the first day of the week. And somebody asks you sometime, why do you believe that we're not supposed to meet on Saturday anymore? Because they met on the first day of the week, right? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, set aside something as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this would be an offering that's set aside for a special purpose, not waiting to the last moment. It's a prepared offering. It's a thought through offering, a prayed over offering. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, which means your generous gift, unto Jerusalem. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing this pattern. We see it in the book of Philippians. We see it in the book of Romans. We see it in the book of Corinthians. What is the pattern? Churches cooperating together, setting aside funds, special funds for special projects. And that is the foundation. That is the basis of what we call faith promise giving. It's grace giving. It's not your tithe. And let me just give you a few characteristics of what I call of grace giving. And you could think, just remember this or jot it down. But just to reinforce the biblical concept, number one, it's scriptural. I mean, it's scriptural. Grace giving, faith promise giving is biblical. We've just read numerous examples of it. There are others. I mean, tithing is also biblical. This is not a message about tithing, but you don't give, and I read this in the book, and it's correct, it's accurate, it's right, it's proper. You don't take your tithe and give it to missions. The tithe goes to the storehouse, the tithe goes to the local church, but faith promise or grace giving is something laid aside other than that. So it's a scriptural offering. These churches were giving special offerings for God's work, and they're fellowshipping or partnering together. So it's a scriptural offering. I still have my Bible open to 2 Corinthians 8. And it was what we would call a love offering, because in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's a demonstration of love. We talked about that in one of the other messages. And by the way, verse 9 lets us know Jesus is the prime example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. It's a love offering. It's a demonstration of our love. And it's also an expression of our faith in verse 3. So it's a faith offering. It's a biblical offering, a scriptural offering. It's a love offering. It's a faith offering. He says in verse 3 of chapter 8, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were giving beyond their natural ability. That means we're trusting God. We're trusting God to guide us. We're trusting God to provide for us. And it's a very spiritual thing. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So this phrase, I love the phrase, according as he purposeth in his heart. This is a thought through spiritual decision. It's a spiritual offering, and it's a cheerful decision. Lord, what would you let me, show me what to give. You know, one of the things my wife and I were exposed to in the early days of our Christian life was for when evangelists would visit our church and we'd have a love offering, our pastor would, he wasn't an independent church and it wasn't, they didn't have grace, faith promise giving, but we had love offerings. If it's a Baptist church, you're going to have love offerings, right? But he would say, pray and ask God what you'd give. He pray about it, he would say. And we learned back in those days, early in our Christian life, to pray together. It's amazing how God would help us to come to an agreement to know this is what we ought to do. So it's really a spiritual offering. And it was a generous offering. In verse 7 of chapter 9, it says, or verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we ought to, it's a generous offering, but I already mentioned this. Next, it was a planned offering. Matter of fact, look in chapter 9 and verse 2. This is a very interesting verse. 2 Corinthians 9, 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind. Now, what does that mean? The forwardness of your mind. What it means is I know you've thought this through. You've given some thought to this. You've planned about it. I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's where Corinth is. He's writing to Corinth, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So that's why we encourage people. Think about it. Pray about it. It's a system. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 16. Let every one of you lay by in store. It's systematic. It's thought through. It's not just shooting from the hip. We're praying about it. What does the Lord want us to do? We're going to do it on the first day of the week. And that's important, because we're talking about mission work. We want to be consistent. We want to be committed to it. We want to know that God is in that, right? Because it's a big decision. And so in our church, we have, as you do here, we have a time to make commitments. We have a commitment card. We don't ask people to sign it, because we've been there a long time, and we bring somebody in that can analyze their signature, and we know if they're keeping their commitment, whether their name's on there or not. No, I'm just kidding. But it's important to make a commitment. And by the way, look at chapter 9 and verse 7. This, to me, is one of the most amazing verses. Every man according as he purposed in his heart. But look at the first two words. Every man. Now, to me, I believe that Paul was expecting every person in the church to participate. Let every man. Not every other man, not most men, not 90%. I want every person. And so it's a shared ministry with shared responsibilities. And those shared responsibilities include praying, communicating, and giving. That's the biblical model. And in closing, not only is there shared ministry and shared responsibility, but there's shared rewards. And those rewards come in different ways. Look in chapter 9 of Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 8, he says, "And God is able." It's almost like God anticipates in verse 7 when Paul writes, "Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." It's like God anticipated somebody saying, "Well, what about me?" And so he writes in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God's going to take care of us. God's going to meet our needs. He's going to meet our needs. And if you read this longer text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about the needs of the person who's giving. Their needs are going to be taken care of, but also the needs that they're giving to. You know, verse 11, he says, "Being enriched in all things to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." God is meeting the needs of the missionary. God's promised in meeting the needs of the one that's churches that's giving. And by the way, I believe these promises are specifically primarily for churches. The churches are giving. The Lord's going to take care of those churches. God blesses the missionary giving of his churches in a special way. So there's needs are going to be met. That's part of the reward. But there's also shared fruit. We're talking about shared rewards. And we read about this in Philippians 4. And I stopped short of reading verse 17 a while ago. But he says this in verse 17, Paul writing to that church at Philippi. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now that's not just some kind of hyperbole. This is a promise. Paul says, "I'm not saying this just because I want your money, but I want you to have fruit. I want you to have fruit to your account." So when we give to support missionaries and we're partnering with other churches, whatever fruit is born through those churches goes to our account. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God would let us in on such a marvelous plan as that? I mean, what a blessing. There's needs are going to be met. There's shared fruit. And then I don't even know where you are in your Bible right now, but I'm in Philippians 4. I'm in Philippians 4. And here's the last thing. Here's another part of the shared rewards. Needs are going to be met in the life of the giver. Needs are going to be met in the life of the receiver. We're all going to share in fruit together. But also, Philippians 4 and verse 18, but I have all, Paul writes, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, talking about what they gave to him, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And here's another one of those verses that means so much to us. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But verse 20 is the one I want to get to. Now unto God and Father be glory forever and ever. God gets glory out of it. God gets glory out of it. God's work done in God's way brings God glory. And what a wonderful time the missions conference is. It's a time to consider our partnership in missions and our responsibility. Our responsibility to pray, our responsibility to communicate, our responsibility to give. And we're praying about all those things. And I would encourage you, as we wrap this up tonight, just think about those three areas of responsibility. Our prayer time, our praying for missionaries, my wife and I, and our church too. We've had different ways over the years that we try to be mindful of different missionaries, reminders about certain missionaries, you know, different things. But we ought to think very specifically, how can we be more effective in praying for our missionaries and communicating with them, sharing with them, letting them know we care. And of course, God, what do you want us to do financially? As an individual, as families, Lord, what do you want us to do? And this is a wonderful thing God lets us be a part of. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, please.